It is good to be with you this morning, to worship with you, to see you again. But of course, my mind does go to Blandon, wondering what's happening, how many people. Some families were missing in the recent past, so wondering if they have a few more, so forth. But the commonality that we serve the same God is what brings us together, and we can fellowship and worship with one another this morning. We sing a song around what we call Easter time. I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday. Lo, in the grave he lay. And we sing on, up from the grave he arose. This morning I'd like to think about Christ rose. You can turn your Bibles a while to Mark chapter 16. We're going to start there at verse 9. And what I'm going to do here, I'm not going to read this verse by verse. We're going to work our way down through here. And I'm using this as the introduction for a reason. There's something that stood out to me as I studied on this topic. And what the topic is this morning is ascension. And I have been, well, my English isn't the best, more blessed, whatever, than ever, as I went through that season this year. And thinking about how important that was to complete the work of Christ. See, before it was kind of like, oh yeah, this is Ascension Day. Yeah, we have church, we'll go to church and we'll hear a message. I hope it's not too boring. I hope I can stay awake and so forth. And forgive me if I'm the only one that has ever done that. But if you really get into this and realize it, and I hope that we can do that this morning, that's my prayer. So if you're in Mark chapter 16, or start at verse 9, and Mark records here, it says, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So then we move on to verses 10 and 9. It says, she went and told them that had been with him. Those who had followed were disciples. What were they doing? They were mourning, they were weeping, and rightly so, we'd understand that. But they failed to do one important thing, and this is what stood out to me. There in verse 11, it says, when they heard that he was alive and been seen of her, believed not. Mary saw. She believed. She passed it on. They didn't believe. Let's go on here. Verses 12 and 13, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. What happened again? Neither believed they them. Then we go to verse 14. Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now that word upbraid, we don't use that too much in today's language. We don't say to our friends, boy, Dad really upbraided me last night. They would look at you and they'd probably say, what does upbraid mean? That's what we want to look at. What does upbraid mean? It means that Jesus criticized and scolded them harshly. Or if we just say, my dad really bawled me out last night. Say, oh, okay, now I understand. That's what Jesus was doing. You got, in our language today, I don't like the word guys, but I use it too much anyway. You guys should have understood what was going on and you should have believed. I don't know what all he said. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas. John 20, 29, he says, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. But in spite of the 11's struggle to fully comprehend and understand, Jesus still gave them work to do. And that always blesses me, because if you're like me, there's times you feel weak, there's feel times you can't do it. And God pushes on and says, you can do it. Here's what I'd like you to do. He says there in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now notice what Jesus says about belief and unbelief. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You will know they are Christians by their love. We used to sing that song a lot. You will know we are Christians by our love. Now, what does he say here as we go on? He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So this is what we are called to do. Jesus is no longer on earth. He's called us to do that. So then after verse 19, the Lord had spoken unto them. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, what I wanted us to see was, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love, but they're also going to know we are Christians by the work that we do. I'm talking about the spiritual work that we do. The power that God gives us and enables us to go out and be what he wants us to be. They're going to know we are Christians by that. But it seems that love, and we've been talking about that this morning, thinking about that, is the one that gives us the most trouble. I can say I love my wife, and I do. Zach loves his girlfriend. We were picking on him this morning. And he does. But yet, as I think about my wife, and I think, why do I do some of the things I do? Why do I say some of the things I say? She was driving this morning. It was hard to keep my mouth shut. You men, I won't ask for a raise of hands. Yet I love her. We struggle with this love thing, really comprehending what it is and the depth of it. Does she doubt I love her? No. I have no doubt that she doubts. But yet we struggle with the love thing. That's why I think that's one that's paramount brought up time and again. So we like to think about the ascension of Jesus. Just two things that we're going to think about, but what happened was I got into this message, I ended up with two. So you fortunate people are going to get a double barrel load of this message this morning. I'm going to try to pull it together so that we get the basics of it and not run over time this morning. What it meant for the Savior, and secondly, what it meant for the saints. What it meant for the Savior. Our text verse there, 19, I don't think I'll take you from there. I'll be referring back to some of these verses once in a while. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now Mark is skipping over 40 days in making that quick statement. He moves right on through. And Jesus ascended back into heaven. We have that Acts 1, 9 to 11 there. You might want to turn there a while. We're going to refer to that right shortly and if you want to, you can keep your finger or mark there where we just were. So thinking of this ascension, you might think, this is really of little importance. Yeah, okay. So Jesus was here on earth, and then he went up to heaven. Yeah, kind of expected that would happen. Came down, back up. Much more than that. That's what we want to get this morning. It's one of the most important components of our faith, really. It's more detailed here in Acts 1, 9 to 11, so you can follow with me if you turn there in your Bibles. Some interesting observations you want to notice here. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, very briefly, the observations we can make there that come right out as we look through there is Jesus is speaking, Jesus is taken. Well, we caught that as we went through there. And he's taken up in a cloud. And I don't know if you wonder with me, you know, how did this happen? And because he went up in a cloud and it says he'll come back the way he went, we visualize him coming back in a cloud. I was looking at a short video clip of young people messing with these airbags out of automobiles. They took one of these bags, hooked up an electrical cord, put a piece of plywood on top there, and sat a young lady on top of there. They lit the cord. She headed for the heavens. We know the Lord didn't go like that. She didn't get very far up either. So now picture this. Of course, they watched this thing happen, and they laughed once they found out she's going to survive. And there's the disciples now. They're standing. How high is he going to go? Is he really going to disappear out of sight? He went up in a cloud. The disciples are left looking up. Are they thinking? I don't know what they were thinking. One of the things I wondered is, were they thinking, how are we going to walk close to him now? See, if you understand the whole thing of discipling, they were following Jesus closely because he was discipling them, teaching them. Now, how are they going to learn? I don't know if that's what they were thinking or not. I think they quite well could have been. But, okay, he said he's sending the Holy Spirit, but how is that going to work? How does that take the place of this personal contact? Now, there's two men that join, and we notice that here in the scripture too. Two men join them there, and it's interesting, quite a question in verse 11. The question was, why do you stand there gazing up? Think they really didn't know? In other words, they were asking, why are you looking for such a long time and nothing distracts you? In fact, even as we walked up, you weren't distracted. You were looking up. I don't know if that's what happened or not, but I'm assuming it did. Well, why were they looking up? Jesus was here. Now he's up there somewhere. Maybe we'll get a glimpse of him again. You ever watch a balloon going up and up and up and up and up and see until it's gone. Jesus went up and up. Gone on the cloud up into the heavens. But there was a promise left. He's coming back. So four reasons now why the ascension of Jesus into heaven is so important to our faith. And you think, well, the ascension's past and here we are looking at it. It's important to our faith year round. But why is this ascension so important? First of all, the ascension made the Lord's purposes clear. While Jesus was here walking on earth, it seemed like they were hanging on to this idea that he is someday going to set up a temporal kingdom, and I would like to be seated beside him. I don't know if that's exactly what they were thinking, but they did think of him as setting up that earthly kingdom, and it was kind of hard to unload that out of their mind. So by him going up to heaven, okay, there is a different plan going on. And they could start comprehending exactly what he was saying and what he meant by what he was saying. Secondly, the ascension made the Lord's presence real. Jesus ascended back to heaven. Then the door was open for the Spirit of God to come down out of heaven. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So the coming of the Spirit then, Jesus went away, Spirit came down. When the Spirit of God came down into man, men and women, it was multiplied. The Spirit could be in more places than one at a time. You say you understand that, but are we really comprehending that? The disciples were trying to grasp this concept. He could work through many people at one time. John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." I struggled with that scripture for a long time. I said, me do greater works than Jesus? What did I just read there? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and what? Greater works. So what I personally do and what Jesus did, is that greater? Now, I believe what he's saying is, and there can be other aspects and avenues to look at this, but I believe what he's saying is now the Holy Spirit is going to come down into your life. You are going to touch other lives, and the Holy Spirit is going to come into their lives. And then they are going to go out and, you see what I'm saying? Could Jesus do that? He influenced the group that was with him, the ones that he was discipling. But he says, you'll be able to do greater works when the Spirit of the living God comes down inside of you. The ascension made the Lord's presence real. Thirdly, the ascension made the Lord's plan understandable. So it became clear that his plan of salvation involved all three members of the Godhead. Father sent the Son gave his life and shed his blood on the cross. The Spirit was sent to take that message and apply it in the hearts of men. We have a believers class right now that meets every Sunday morning. At least when Art and I are there, they do. And I asked him last Sunday, we were talking about the triune God. And it went through my mind, I wonder if they understand that. So I said, what does the prefix tri mean? And so we had a little lesson there, a little English lesson, if you will, tri, three, and so forth. And so it means three. And here we also have Trinity, tri, Trinity, three. And that's what he's talking about here. Made the Lord's plan understandable. Oh, now I see. Okay, we have God the Father, Son at his right hand, Holy Spirit in my life. That was the plan from the beginning. It's fulfilled. So we go back to John 16, verses 7 to 11. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I read through there a while back and I stopped and I said, it says he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and the next three verses highlight what he just said. Now, being a preacher or a teacher, you'd look at that and say, you got 3 points for a message right there. We're not going to spend time on that this morning. But he does say he'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Made the Lord's plan understandable. So this is how it will be. Fourthly, the ascension made the Lord's payment complete. You can turn to Hebrews 10, 11 to 17. It wasn't completely finished, the work of the Son, not completely done, till he descended back to heaven and sat down in glory. And that's what we'd like to highlight a little bit briefly here in Hebrews 10, starting at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The ascension of our Lord Jesus, such an important event. When he went up, he took place at the Father's right hand. We understand that. We don't understand how it all takes place. And when we pray to God the Father, Jesus is interceding for us. And we thank him for his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. But he went there to continue his ministry for us. It didn't stop. It was to continue it. Now, I don't have time to go through 8 truths concerning Jesus' place that he occupies in heaven today, but I'm just going to pull out a few of these that I'd like us to briefly think about. And the first one is, he is the crucified one. He went back to heaven, the crucified Lamb of God. He returned having accomplished redemption for all of us on the cross by faith in him. So it's like when Jesus went to the cross, it's like he injected himself with our sins and hung on the cross. A disease, a sickness, if you will, that was upon all mankind on this earth. Sin. That's why he wrestled there in the garden. He said, "This is too heavy, Lord." Many times a preacher will sit there and say, "This is too heavy, Lord. I can't do it. Help me, Lord." That's what Jesus was doing. He was saying, "I can't do this. What a load." He takes the cross. He then committed himself to the Father's care, and he returned to heaven, praise the Lord, with the cure. It was accomplished. It was done. Second thing we'll consider briefly is he is the conquering one. When I was a boy growing up there in Minnesota, we had a small church, maybe a bit smaller than Blandon, but around the same size, and we had community folks in there. We would get into this, and the message would come through powerfully, what Jesus did on the cross, the pain he suffered and everything, and what he looked like when he went to the cross. And this one dear old lady from the community who had accepted the Lord and believed in him, was living for him as best she knew how, she would break down about every time when she thought about all that Jesus had gone through. So I asked you the question this morning, does it ever bring pain to your heart to realize what Jesus really suffered physically? It should. And I don't think it's wrong if it does, to enter into that and to understand the pain that he bore. But was that the greatest burden he took to the cross? The pain, the lashes, the spitting, the buffeting, the crown of thorns. I think it could quite well have been the sins that he took there. But he arose from the grave in absolute victory over sin in the grave. Satan had him there, and I can see him all, if you will, dancing with joy. We got him, we got him. He's behind that big stone. He's not getting out. If that's what they thought, they weren't fully comprehending our God. Jesus had invaded the territory of the devil, if you will, of the enemy, and he came out victorious. He ransacked the enemy's position. He spoiled him, and he returned in victory to his own city. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, you took that just a little bit too far, Brother Larry. Okay, let me take you to Scripture, and you check it out, see what you think. Did I stretch it? Colossians 2, 13, 14, and 15. Is that what he did? Did he come down, as it were, and ransacked devil, spoiled him, returned to his own city? Well, it says here in 13th verse, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Sounds like about what I said reworded, doesn't it? So that we can understand it. It says he spoiled principalities and powers. Now, that's different than the spoil that we understand today. He was the winner. So imagine the scene in heaven. Jesus has forever conquered sin and Satan. You ever wonder what was happening in heaven? Ripped the bars out of death and hell and grave in his resurrection. He gathered up those believers who had been in prison, took them, Ephesians 4:8, marched back into heaven as a conquering general, and imagine the rejoicing of heaven. He's back. Having accomplished the Father's will, he's back. So is the ascension that important? Absolutely. He is the conquering one. Skip some here. Here's one. He is the confessing one. I taught just a little bit about the intercession, the place that he takes at the Father's right hand. He confesses us before the throne of God. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. All coming out of Scripture, Matthew 10, 1 Timothy 2, 1 John 5. And he expresses our heart needs before the throne of grace. Now, have you ever been at the place? Let me back up. Remember the time when you wanted to pray and you just didn't know how to pray? Because I'm assuming all of us have been there at one time or another. You're hurting, you're grieving, you have questions, whatever it might be. Just don't know how to pray. The importance of the ascension of Jesus. He's up there at the right hand of God the Father. He's praying for you, if you will. Now, he suffered in every point as we did. I just preached about this last week. And I said, there's some of us sitting here this morning that are probably saying, no, he wasn't tempted like I'm tempted. Well, the Bible says it. That settles it for me. So he is. But he conquered and he ascended. We can conquer and ascend. There is one who is always praying for us, always on our side, as long as we're sinless. That gives me courage and hope to go on. Do you mean that he could have been tempted to think this thought, to do this thing, to do? That's what it says. But the point is, that's not the important point. The point is, he rose above it and was able to sit at the Father's right hand. Really, Jesus' presence in heaven is our very intercession. Just as being there before God. That's our intercession. He is the confirming one. His presence in heaven is the guarantee of our presence in heaven someday. Ephesians 2:6 brings that out. Why? Because when we were saved, we were placed in him. We believe it by faith. He was placed within us, Colossians 1:27. Holy Spirit comes in. His presence in us is God's guarantee that he's going to finish his perfect work. Ephesians 1:13 to 14, somewhere around there. Some of my favorite scripture there is found in Ephesians 1. Our presence in him means that even though we live on this earth today, as far as God is concerned, we are already home. Okay, what I just said was, even though we are still living here on planet Earth, if you are living for the Lord Jesus, it's as if you're already home. Let me explain it this way. I was sitting there contemplating that, and I said, well, it's like a ball game. The ball is pitched in, the batter hits it, and it goes over the fence. He's what? He's as good as home. But what does he still have to do? He still has to run the bases. That's what you and I are doing. We are, if you will, in this life, running the bases, doing what needs to be done until he takes us home. But think of that as you go through this week. I'm still down here, but it's as good as if I'm home. Whew, that'll get you excited. At least it should. It does me. It just kind of makes the goosebumps come out even now thinking of that. I know you're with me. You get wrapped up in this thing here on earth. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying that, enjoying the Camaro, you know, those things of life that we have. As long as they don't take us away from God. We covered that recently as well in the Young Believers class. What an idol really is. You can have as an idol an old beat-up car. Let's move on. Let's think a little bit about he is the commanding one. When he, Christ, ascended back into heaven, he ascended as the risen Lord of glory. He ascended as the one who is to be worshiped, served, and loved. And to me, as you think about that and all that he has gone through, now he bore our sins. That was the important thing. But just the very death on the cross, the humility of that, and the pain that he suffered, and all that he went through that we've been talking about a little bit, was enough that you and I should be revering him. And then most importantly, of course, the sins he bore. But, well, let me just tell you this story here. I'll tell you as briefly as I can to get the point across. And it's the idea of time for a new chief in a local tribe. So they bring the men in that want to be the new chief. And so they come in one by one. They tell them why they should be the new chief. Let him go out next. After a while, a man named Dazzy comes in. Dazzy says, "Do you remember the time that a lion came into our village? And I went up to that lion, and he said, I stuck my hand down into, even my arm down into his mouth. And he held it up and he said, here's the scars to prove what I did for you people." And they all shouted with one voice, "Dazzy is our leader. Dazzy is our leader." And I stopped and I thought about that for a while. And I was thinking, you and I, as God's people, as we go through life, the words that I say should say, "Jesus is Lord." The places I go should say, "Jesus is Lord." The actions that I react to in life situations should say, "Jesus is Lord." Because of what he has done for me and for others. This important one we can't skip over, and that is he is the coming one. When you think about Jesus coming back, one of two things is going to come into your mind. Either it's going to be fear or excitement. Fear if you're not sure you're ready, excitement if you are. And I trust this morning it brings excitement. When Jesus was here, we thought about that already, and that is that he said, "I'm coming back." We thought about the place he's preparing. He's coming back. As I was driving with my daughters yesterday, my granddaughters yesterday, I sometimes take songs and mix them up because it seems too often that's how we as Christians are living. I'm satisfied with just a mansion below, a lot of silver and a lot of gold. Now you know that's not how the song goes, right? But how do we live? What is my life exemplifying as I live life? Am I rather saying, "Whatever you have for me, Lord, I'm looking mostly for the day you're coming back. And thank you for being at God's right hand interceding for me. I need it. All of us need it to intercede for us." Yeah, that's a tough one. That's a tough one for him, God. Is Jesus there at the right hand of God the Father excusing us? No. No, he's not doing that. Forgive him for that sin, Father. Never. That's not what he's doing. But he knows the troubles, trials that we can go through, and is interceding before God on our behalf that we be victorious. What is meant for the saints? Let me highlight a few things here for you before we close. In our opening in Mark 16, verse 20, I'm going to pull that verse out because that's basically what I'm taking apart here briefly to think about what it means for the saints. We looked at what it meant for the Savior, now what it means for the saints. The first thing we'll consider is their ministry was affected. So 10 days after Jesus ascended back into heaven, this amazing event took place that we read about in Acts chapter 1 and 2 there. And just some of the highlights as I look back over that was that here was a lot of people, 100 plus, in one place, in one accord, praying. And then I back up and I say they were in one accord because they were praying. But to have that many people together and they're praying is powerful. Not fully understanding what all was going to happen, but they knew they were to wait for the Holy Spirit to come down, not understanding how that would all work, but they were praying. And when it happened, they were ready. For each one of us here, prayer will make you ready for anything God has for you. That's why we need to pray. Spend time coming before God. And you know, we seem to have this idea that the whole time you're on your knees or you're praying, you don't have to be on your knees, whatever you're praying, that we have to be saying something. I've learned you don't always have to be saying something because God likes to talk too. Prayer is what makes things happen. So the Holy Spirit came down. Peter started ministering. 3,000 are saved, 3,000 go out, and they do what God has called them to do. It says in Scripture that they were telling people, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture and that he's buried. He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Again, they're going back to the ascension. And this is what they were telling people. And when they told people, then they told other people, and it spread. Are these the greater works we referred to earlier? Are all people going to respond that you and I talked to? No. Second thing we'll think about what it meant for the saints was their master partnered with them. It's exactly what it means there in verse 20. Working with them. He partnered in their labor. He's in heaven. I'm on earth. He's going to help me with my work. What does that mean? How is that possible? If he's in heaven, I'm on earth. So first, he did it through intercession. We talked about that. Second, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Spirit come down. He's going to guide and lead them the way they should go. He is with you. I could only be one place at a time. We can be certain that he'll stand with us to empower us and to use us for his glory. He still works with his people. I don't have to do what he called me to do alone, and you don't have to do it either. Their motivator through confirmations is the third thing we'll think about here. When Jesus went there, he also gave us confirmations. Now, what I mean by this is, as we go out in faith and things happen, it is confirmed to us that we are his. He confirms his word by touching a lost sinner's heart. When you are able to lead someone to Christ, Folks, there's nothing that brings greater joy. Quite some time ago already, Byron and I had responded to a call and went and talked to a man. And we were there quite a while, seemed like we weren't getting much of anywhere. And finally, he came around and we said, well, you know, really, if Jesus Christ was in your heart, then I think things would head the same way. I'm not using exactly the same words, but briefly. And he said, well, what do I do? How do I do that? So we led him through the sinner's prayer, and he prayed, and we went home on a spiritual high. In fact, we said even the van was on a high. It was jumping over the hills. So we got going a little too fast. And talking and excited about what God had just done. And to me, that demonstrated exactly what it's like. Anytime you can help someone find the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, or bring him back again, it just like confirms who he is and what he can do. Not only in your life, but in the lives of others. You pray for somebody who's sick and they're healed. Like that. And that's happened. I trust this happened to you as well. What a confirmation. He confirms by his word, touching the lost sinner. He confirms his word by keeping his promises in his people's lives. He confirms by speaking to his people through his word, like water to a thirsty soul, food to a starving man. He confirms in a demonstration of power. Now, when he confirms by a demonstration of power, why does he do that? So that I will look great? No, that his name would be honored. Having gone over all of this, I wonder what has been your experience, what it can be. Because of Jesus' ascension as saints, we are motivated as he confirms his word. I'd like us to see one more thing before we close. We're thanking God for the ascension. Mark writes his whole book, gets to the bottom, and he says, amen. Now, when I'm sitting at the table and we have family over, my daughter, some of the younger children, they have learned that the amen means what? That's one of the early words they learn. When you say amen, it's the end of the prayer and it's time to get food. So they'll say amen and they'll ask for something on the table or whatever. That's not what Mark is saying. When he gets to the amen, he's not saying this is the end, this is the beginning, if you will, beginning of the end, however you want to say it. But what he's saying is, so be it. The amen confirms what he has written. So be it and so it is. He's saying the story isn't over yet. But I agree with what has just been written and said. And it isn't over. It's still not over yet. Jesus is still in heaven. He's still interceding. Still praying for the people of God. Spirit of God is there confirming, preaching. Church is still here, giving a living witness and a verbal, I trust, to a lost world that Jesus saves. And you as individuals, you're all here. You're still here. As we are sitting here this morning, we are either a lost soul that needs saved, but I trust it would be the latter. You're a redeemed saint of God who's looking forward to one day seeing our Lord Jesus again in heaven. What does his ascension mean to you? Does it hold a special place? As you come to the next Ascension Day, attend a service if you can, and think about the important place this has in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. Our minds go back to why you put him here on this earth as a babe. and the faithfulness that he exemplified in carrying through with your plan. A confirmation of who you are and what you would like to do in your people. Father, we thank you that you would care that much for us, that you would send your Son to die for our sins, that we can have that hope of eternal life and know that we know where one day we will go, and that is to be with you in glory. Yes, we look forward to seeing parents who've gone before, or grandparents, or children. But most of all, we look forward to seeing you face to face, our Lord and Savior. I thank you for each one here this morning, their attentiveness to the word, and pray that you bless them for that and for being here. And now we are about to go out into the world. We're going to go about our work that you have called us to. We ask for your clear guidance, that your will might be accomplished in our lives, each one. We thank you for the ministries each one has as they go out into the workplace, in their homes, in their communities, Father, that you would help us to be faithful. We thank you that you love us in spite of us, that you care about us, that you reach down and meet us in our time of need, and you bless us even more than we deserve at times. We are asking a parting blessing upon each one, that we might be faithful till the day when you come to take us home. We give you all the praise and the glory, the honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together, and could we have a closing song? And I'm gonna go back, and you can consider that the closing.